stories. Thank you, guys. John chapter 19, we're going to look at verse 30 tonight. I was looking at this, and you know, Good Friday, it would seem to be contradictory to human nature to say that it was a good Friday or a good day when your master, your Lord and Savior, when your friend, I'm sure that John the Apostle and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and those women and folks that were there that were followers of Christ did not find it to be a good Friday. But after many years and time, now we know what happened on Sunday, amen? And so when we look at this, it really was a good Friday. And I want to look just quickly before we receive the Lord's Supper and continue on tonight, very quickly at it was a good day. This past couple of weeks, I've spent a lot of time around high school seniors. And what I've learned is senioritis is still real. And I had senioritis at one point in my life. And with that, I was looking and I realized that when an end is near, when something is almost accomplished, and you're just close to the finish line, there's a sense of relaxation. There's a sense of calm that comes with that. And you know, the freshmen and sophomores and juniors are still struggling and trying to get tests and things like that. And I'm sure there's some seniors, but I was talking to some seniors that I was talking to this week, and I said, you know, when I went into my senior year, I had all my credits because you could do that. And so when I was a junior, I finished my last, I think it was 21 credits at that time. So I went into my senior year, and I had three study halls, and one of them I used to go be the gym teacher. He was our track coach, to be his assistant. And so I would go down there, and he would, I'll never forget this, he would, during that time, it was right before lunch, and he would take me, and they were building a new auditorium at our school, and he would sneak me in through the back cafeteria and get me Tony's Power Slice Pizza. It was a huge piece of pizza, and that was a big deal to a guy like me. And, you know, those other two study halls, I did a lot of sleeping. I'd like to say I was praying, but I wasn't saved yet. And I did a lot of probably nonsense, but I went to school my senior year because I wanted to play sports and because that's where the girls were. I'm just being honest with you. That's why I went to school when I was a senior. I had senioritis for a whole year. My sister lived in a college dorm room. She was an RA, and so she had kind of a little apartment. And I would go over there and stay at Wilmington College with her when I was in high school. And, you know, that's just what I did. I was senioritis. The end was almost near, and it was so peaceful. It was relaxing. I wasn't cramming for tests. I'd already taken the ACT, the SAT. All that stuff was passed. I was just there because I was having a good time, and it was such a great existence. But I look at this, and we don't recognize it in the scriptures because it doesn't seem that way. But now, knowing what happened on Sunday, we can look back with revisionist history and understand that Good Friday really was a good day. And as sad as it is and as painful as it is even to hear Xavier read the account of Good Friday events, some of the Good Friday events and the crucifixion of Christ and the beating and all the things that went on, I want to look tonight at just three simple things that Jesus knew were going to happen, obviously, but why it was such a good day. Number one tonight, we look in John 19 and verse 30. He read it, but I'll read it again. It's on your screen. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now, we see this, but we know, number one, this was a predictable day. This was a predictable day. Don't you always feel better when you are expecting that something is coming? Don't you always feel better? Now, some of you probably would disagree with this, but I think this is true. Whenever I'm on a plane, I feel better when the captain comes over the loudspeaker and tells me what to expect. He says, we're going to be flying at 20,000 feet. There's a little bit of a storm in front of us, but we're going to go up and climb over top of that storm, and then we're going to come down. The time to land is about this time, and we may run into a few turbulence, but nothing too bad. And it gives me great comfort when someone who has been there and done that hundreds of times says, there's nothing to worry about. Now, if we get up there, nobody told me there was turbulence coming or there wasn't a storm and it starts thundering and lightning and the plane starts to shake, I'm going to be looking around and I'm really saved and I really believe I'm going to heaven when I die, but I'm going to be looking around and trying to see if anybody else is as scared as I am. And it's probably that time where I'm going to say, if anybody believes in Jesus Christ, let's get to praying right now. Amen. But when the captain tells me what to expect, I feel a lot more comfortable. I feel like if it's predictable, if it was already told to me, then it's something that I can handle. It's something that I can deal with. When you go into a surgery, they tell you what you could expect. They say, now this is what you can expect. And after the surgery, the after surgery care, this is what you can expect. I'd like to think that going into the surgery, having some idea of what it's going to be like, is better than just going into it and going, well, I guess we'll just guess and see what happens at the end of this thing. Jesus' death was a predictable death. He had told us that he was going to die several times in the Gospels. In Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 34, Jesus, he takes the 12 and he says to them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. It's not like it was, they didn't understand it, obviously. It wasn't like Jesus was going into this blind. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He gave them exactly what was going to happen to him, even on his way to the cross. He knew it was a predictable day. They didn't understand it, but Jesus understood it fully. On Good Friday morning when he prayed in Gethsemane, he knew what the cup of the wrath of God, the righteous wrath of God was that was before him. He told Peter, hey, leave Malchus alone. Let me heal his ear back up. Don't fight with the sword or you'll perish by the sword. He allowed them to arrest him. Judas, why comest to me and betray me with a kiss? Why are you coming out at nighttime? I preached and taught in the daytime openly, and you come out with staves and swords against me at night. It was predictable. Sometimes we look at this and Good Friday can have this somber atmosphere, and I certainly understand why. I don't think that it needs to be somber, but reverent, amen? But it was a good day. Number two, it was a peaceful day. Say, Pastor, how can you say it was a peaceful day with all the beating Jesus took? I want you to notice something here in the scriptures. You can read your Bible through hundreds of times and sometimes miss something. And I'm not going to lie, I missed this until this year. I missed this until I was studying. It was a peaceful day. Look what Jesus does in verse 30. We always major on the sayings of the cross back in John 19. We always major on those things. And so we would major on it is finished. But then he does something really significant. We talk about giving up the ghost, but right before that, and he bowed his head. This is very important because the word is kleno in the Greek, and it's only used a few times in the Bible, but it means to incline upward or to recline in a restful position. Jesus physically, when you die on a cross, most people's head would fall like this, as you'll see. But Jesus reclined his head backwards as if to say, I have power over this death and I'm dying in a peaceful position. I'm dying with my head reclined. And it's also interesting because Luke 9:58, I'm going to paraphrase it. It's on the screen, but Jesus says, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. That word lay is the exact same word as bowed on the cross, to lay, kleno. Jesus says, I have nowhere to peacefully rest my head here on earth, but when I die for the sins of mankind and recline myself, I can rest because I know that I have a place to go in heaven. It's a peaceful day. Do you realize that Jesus dying on that cross, that Good Friday, is the reason why we can now have peace with God? It was a day of peace, a peaceful day. It's the kind of rest you get when there's no more enemies. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about taking flight when all the Moabites and Amorites and all those people were killed and taken care of by God, and the Israelites had rest. Jesus had defeated all the enemies because the last enemy was death. Now, Sunday, he resurrects, but he already predicted what would happen on Friday and what would happen on Sunday. So Jesus, when he died and says, it is finished or it is accomplished, he literally was saying, all the enemies are defeated, the last enemy being death. They're now defeated. And because they're defeated, it's at peace. We're at peace. We often say when someone dies, they're at peace now. Or we lay them at rest. Rest in peace. Jesus on the cross, after being bloodied and battered and pierced, rested his head in peace. Some of you met her, but my grandma's 81. And this last couple of weeks. It's been interesting because she's been with us, and she will say, after falling asleep in the recliner, in the reclined position, she'll recline it back, and her mouth will be open. It'll be 11 o'clock, and Granny will wake up, and she'll say, "Did I miss Family Feud?" "No, Granny, it's on." And she'll stay up another hour, and after that, she'll sit up in the seat and she'll watch something. She likes The Bachelor. I don't know why, but my 81-year-old grandma, I said, "Grandma, they have the Golden Bachelor. You're a bachelor. You're a widow now. You want to go on there? We'll sign you up." I said, "Oh, no, no." But she'll sit that seat up and she'll be sitting there watching it. And then all of a sudden, you'll see the seat lean back 2 minutes later. One night, she got up, went to her bed. She said, "I'm going to go to bed." It was about 12. Well, she likes the Lakers like me. We stayed up and watched the Lakers game, West Coast. She went into the bedroom at midnight, and she was in there till about 1 o'clock. She came back out, and she said, "What's the score?" And I was like, "What's going on?" Got back in the recliner and then fell asleep in the recliner till about 3 in the morning, and then got back up and went to the bed again. I don't know what that's all about, but my point is this. To recline is a restful position. People don't usually get declining chairs. They get recliners. They get something where you can put your feet up, where you can put your head back, and you can be in this restful clino of a position, this reclined position. And so when we bow our head, we often, because of prayer, we think we bow our heads like this. But when Jesus bowed his head, it doesn't mean the same thing as bowing in prayer. He reclined his head like this. And it's not so much that he was looking to the Father. It was that he was turning his nose up to death and saying, "You have no hold on me." It was a good day. All apologies to some of you who may think that Good Friday is a holiday that we celebrate because of Jesus' death. I want to say to you, yes, sure, religiously, but relationally we celebrate it because of the peace that it brought. If Jesus is just dead, then he's not the Lord I serve. But if Jesus died in victory, knowing what happens 2 days later, then we can be at peace because this propitiation for our sin has laid the foundation, this one-time sacrifice, all-sufficient sacrifice to give us peace. And so it's really sad when you do a funeral from someone who's lost and they say, "We lay their body at peace," and the reality is, there's no peace. But when you lay to the grave someone who's saved, we don't have to lay their body in peace because their spirit's been in peace for days now. God tells us that it was a predictable day in his word, that it was a peaceful day. But number three, it was a preparation day. It was a preparation day. The Gospel of Matthew speaks of this woman. All of the Gospels, Synoptic and the Gospel of John, speak of this woman. Now, we most likely have called this an alabaster box, as the Bible does, but here we just see this precious ointment, this alabaster box here. But really what it was is this very expensive fragrance of oil, kind of like something that you would pour out and dab on. When, you know, we're fancy, and so we a lot of times spray it, but this is, you know, this. And we know this story in Matthew 26, 6 and 7. "Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat." What's really interesting is if you'll read some of the gospel accounts, this is interesting. The way they sat at meat was Jesus was reclining. His head was back, and he was reclining, and he probably was eating like this and laying back. It's kind of like what I have to do when I've ate a big meal. You know, I say, "I've been eating, and Sunday I'm going to have to wear my big suit." You know what I mean? But after you eat, you kind of go, "Oh, I ate too much." That was not to say Jesus was a glutton like us. I'm just saying they were reclining. And she comes and she prepares his body. Jesus tells the apostles there, they're all mad, and we could have used this for the poor. And Jesus says, "You have the poor always, but me you don't have always." And he says, "She's preparing my body for my death." But I want you to understand this. That scripture, and why it's preserved for us in our word everywhere, is because for this lady to do this, this was an overwhelming, extravagant offering. This was a ridiculous act of love and sacrifice that she performed. Very expensive oil that could have been sold for her own gain. Very expensive oil that could have been sold for the poor, but she chose to use it to anoint the body of Jesus Christ. And she didn't even realize what she was doing, but Jesus says, she's preparing my body for its death. Can I say to you tonight, his body had been prepared for burial, and his burial was preparing us to have our sins buried for all time. So Good Friday was a preparation day. Now, if you're spiritual at all, this might make you shout. What was Good Friday preparing us for? Good Friday was preparing us for Resurrection Sunday. Good Friday was the anointing of Jesus' blood being shed for us. One day lay in the grave, and in that day, whatever you might think Jesus did on Saturday, I'll not say yay or nay, but I do know this. In that day, Jesus was making sure that our sins lay in the grave and that they're never remembered again. And since Friday was a preparing day, whenever you say there's prep for something, what you mean is it's not a finished product. When you're cooking something and you prep it, sometimes you prep something and you put it in the refrigerator overnight, or you prep it and you're getting it ready. It's not finished until you put it in the oven and it's cooked. And in my estimation, it's not finished until I ate it. Amen. Until it's resurrected from the fork into my mouth. And when Jesus Christ was prepared on Friday, he let it cook on Saturday. And on Sunday morning, he said, get you a big spoonful of this resurrection power. And to all of us who are saved, when we accepted that power, praise be to God, it was prepared and preserved just right for us. And when we taste it, taste and see that the Lord is good. And when we tasted of that, we can look back now and say, Good Friday was a good day. It was a predictable day. Maybe more than ever in my life, I understand this, that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. It's a predictable day. We all have a day of finality on this earth. There's no avoiding it. There's no escaping it. You might say, well, what if there's a rapture? You're still leaving this earth and going to heaven. So whether it's through rapture or whether it's through death, you will leave this earth. It's appointed unto man once to die. Not die in the sense of perishing. When the Bible says you're going to be destroyed, it says perish. When it says you're going to die, it just means separated from your body. But we know there's a predictable day. We don't know the day, but God knows the day. Because it's appointed unto man. But I say, if you're saved tonight, it's a peaceful day. I'm not afraid. I've been telling you for weeks, I'm just not afraid to die. I used to be. I don't feel like I'm going to die anytime soon. There's nothing that I'm not predicting it, but it just doesn't worry me so much anymore. Because I think about what the Bible says. Now, you have to understand Hebrew in Greek a little bit to really get this. And I'm not going to try to say the Hebrew word. It's much easier to say Greek words than it is Hebrew words. And I'm not going to sit up here and make myself look like a fool tonight trying to speak Hebrew. But can I just share this with you? There's something about that word klino that it's predictable, and the psalmist predicted it for all of us. It's the most favorite, the most famous psalm of all. And then it's a peaceful thing. It's a peaceful psalm or song that we have in rest. But then it was also a preparing psalm. And I'm going to read it tonight. And I want you to think about it in the sense of Jesus on Good Friday. Now read this psalm. Understanding klino is to recline in a position where you're at rest. And then when you read the 23rd psalm, watch how it hits a little different. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Jesus never asked on the cross for God to save him. He asked, why have you forsaken me? But he never said, take me off this cross. He maketh me, watch this, to lie down. It's not the same word because it's Hebrew and it's Greek, but it's the same phrasing. He maketh me to recline in a restful position. When we say lie down, we think like an animal crouching down and laying down before. That's not what it says. He maketh me to rest because all of my enemies are defeated. So I can lie down. Think about it. I can lie down in green pastures. See, when a little deer, as the roe panteth, lay down in green pastures, they still have to watch out for the coyote coming. They still have to watch out for the lion or the tiger. But when God puts you in this place, when you get to a reclining place, you can rest and all your enemies are defeated. So it's a peaceful place. So when you read that psalm, you say, he maketh me to lie down. He maketh me to recline. I can kick my feet up in the green pastures and there's no more predator. I'm no longer the prey. I'm the victor. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So now we see that we're reclining. We've got this prediction that God says, hey, if the Lord is my shepherd, then I don't have to worry. The prediction is, the understanding is, if I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, if I really believe this, the prediction of peace, and there's a peaceful existence, what's the peace for? What was the entire psalm for? Verse 4, the most famous verse of the entire Bible, perhaps other than John 3:16, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The whole psalm was written that in the middle, the climax of it, is that we can predict that there's an appointed time of our death, but that there can be peace and that we can recline our head in the pastures and not have to fear death, even when we're in the middle of the shadow of death, because God is there with us. And then it goes on to tell us this, because it's a preparation time. Thou preparest a table before me. I like that. God's preparing something for us. He's not just taking us out of the world in a peaceful existence. Remember I said this to you? God never saves us to nothing. He always saves us to something. He always, Jesus, lots of times you'll read in the Bible, not just Jesus, but after somebody was resurrected or healed, they're like, give them something to eat. He said, we're not just going to wake you up and then have you starving. Must be hard work to die. But we're going to do something. We're going to have something prepared. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. When Jesus was dying on the cross on Good Friday, God the Father was preparing something already. But you know why Jesus died, don't you? For us. Because of his love for us. And so what was God preparing for Jesus while he was on the cross? What God was cooking up was the salvation of sinners, Jew and Gentile alike. He was preparing your salvation. Your forgiveness of sins. He's preparing your sanctification, eventual glorification. He was preparing that for us. He was cooking that up. He was putting all the ingredients, and all the ingredients was the blood of Jesus Christ. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Oh, the woman took the alabaster box and prepared his head with oil. And God has taken the Holy Spirit and his death on the cross, and he has prepared us. When Jesus Christ died for us, and we accepted that, at that day when we were born again, just like when you're born as a little child, you begin to die. When you're born again, you are closer to dying than you were the moment before you got saved. But now you're anointed with oil. There's a mark on you. There's a chosen status. The elect has come into you, not by you being forced, but by free will and by voluntary acceptance. And now, because you have this, hey, I don't know about you, but when I got saved, my cup started running over. Good stuff started going on. And even when bad stuff was going on, it still felt good. And then lastly, it says this. It's a weird statement, honestly. If you were to read this and you didn't know Jesus, and you said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, if you were walking through this understanding, you know what's crazy? It says this, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely, truly, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now watch this. That last verse, we just talked about the climax, the point of the 23rd Psalm, if you take it with a cross, is that we're going to die. But the last verse says, all the days of my life, goodness and mercy, and it says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you know that verse 6 isn't talking about your life on earth? It's out of context. It's talking about your eternal life. It's talking about all the days of your eternal life, goodness and mercy shall follow you, because you don't deserve to be in the New Jerusalem, but God, through his son Jesus Christ's sacrificial death, allows you to be there, and you're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I don't live at the church, what we call the house of the Lord forever. Sometimes it feels like it, but listen, we don't live in the temple, but we're going to live in the New Jerusalem where the Lord is the temple, and we are in his presence, and he shall call us his people, and we shall call him our God, and there we are in the midst. So when you look at that, our death and understanding that it's a predictable day that we're all going to die, and our peaceful day, understanding that if you're saved on that day, you'll lead into a peaceful existence with Christ, and then understanding that it's all been just a big preparation. Your entire life has been a preparation day, and after you're saved, the preparation is for you to end up in New Jerusalem with Jesus Christ as the temple, and there goodness and mercy shall surely follow you all the days of eternal life. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining like the sun, we've no less days than when we first began. Listen, that is the understanding. You wonder why Good Friday is a Good Friday? Why we observe it, and even though it's reverent and seems somber, it's because ultimately it's already been a predictable day. Jesus wasn't afraid to go to the cross in his manhood, yes, but in his godliness, being fully God and fully man, Jesus went to the cross. His passion drove him there because it was already predictable. He had already been saying, I'm going to die to pay for the sins of all mankind. And Jesus got up there and he was able to recline his head. Into thy, as I commend my spirit. And peacefully drift back in spirit to the Father. Giving up the ghost because he had done what he came to do. He had accomplished the task. And in understanding that, he said, this is a preparation day. They prepared my body to take this cross so I could prepare your body to accept the cross. Tonight, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I pray that you've been listening and understood 100% that there is a reason why we call it Good Friday. Not sad Friday, not bad Friday, but good Friday. Because Jesus Christ died to pay for our sins. And in dying for our sins, he defeated death, hell, and the grave. And in defeating death, hell, and the grave, he now has power, and he alone, and Christ alone, has the power to forgive you of your sins, to invite you in to his loving abode, in his presence with the Father. No man cometh to the Father but by me.